tonight. So this is a kind of a background introduction to the book, okay? And on your way out tonight is when you'll be given your homework, if you choose to do it. I encourage you to do that, that you go home and do that and dig in even deeper and see what the Lord speaks to you. And then you go into your groups next week and you get to talk about it. And that's what we love to do, is talk about the Word. So the overall theme to the book of Nehemiah is the rebuilding of the wall. There are a lot of lessons in this book, the few that we will be looking at as we study throughout this year. First one is the importance of the wall of protection around our own lives and around our churches, that spiritual wall of protection. Also, prayer. The book begins with prayer and it ends with prayer, and there is prayer throughout the book. And it's been said, and it is so true, that prayer shows our dependence on the Lord. And Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Perseverance. Nehemiah persevered in the face of great opposition. And it's an encouragement to us. And boy, do we need to be encouraged to persevere when we are going against the tide. We're going against the flow that the world is going in. It is also a great lessons in leadership. Nehemiah was a very strong, very godly leader. And there's, even though maybe we don't consider ourselves a leader, if we're moms, if we're grandmas, if we serve in church, we're leading someone. There are people around us, and we need to learn those leadership lessons. And then probably what we think of most, possibly, when we think of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, and that is those lessons on warfare, because it is packed full of the enemy and his devices, but then the tools that Nehemiah used and that we can learn from to combat the enemy. The first six chapters of Nehemiah have to do with the reconstruction of the physical wall around Jerusalem. And then the last seven chapters have to do with the reinstruction of God's people, because they had been out of the land for over 70 years and needed to be reinstructed in God's word. My favorite quote from this book of Nehemiah that a commentator said, and he's also my favorite commentator on the book, is Alan Redpath. He said, "Whether you be concerned primarily with building the wall in your own soul, or building the wall of your church, or with building the wall of the kingdom of God throughout the whole world, you will discover that there is no winning without warfare. There is no opportunity without opposition. There is no victory without vigilance. For whenever the people of God say, 'Let us rise and build,' Satan says, 'Let me arise and oppose.'" Great, great lessons in this book. So the author most likely would be Nehemiah, because it is written in the first person, like a personal journal, and it's unlike any other book of the Bible. The timing, not that you maybe care too much about that, but we've got to get context for the time frame, what's going on around Nehemiah, around the people, is 446 to 445 BC. And just for this brief overview, as we remember, the Jewish history, the people began with Abraham approximately 2000 BC, and then they gained significance as a people, as a nation, under King Saul, King David, and King Solomon, where they became a very great nation, very godly nation under King David. After King Solomon, though, the nation of Israel split. And it didn't divide directly in half. 10 of the 12 tribes separated and made up the northern kingdom of Israel. And then 2 of the tribes made up the southern kingdom called Judah. Now, during those divided kingdom years, I think it was about maybe about 400 years that there were kings. Israel had kings, Judah had kings. The northern kingdom of Israel did not have one good king, not one. They were rebellious, idolatrous, disobedient people. The nation of Judah had bad kings, but they also had a group of good kings that kept them steady for a longer period of time than the northern kingdom. So because of their disobedience and their idolatry, God said, okay, you're going to have consequences for this. So he took that northern kingdom of Israel, had the Assyrians come in and conquer them and carry them away captive because of their disobedience. Well, the southern kingdom of Judah hung on for a little over 100 years after that happened. But then, because of their disobedience and their idolatry, God used the Babylonians to then come in, invade the land, take over, capture them, and take them into Babylon, destroying the city, the temple, and the wall. If I don't know if you have your Bibles open yet to Nehemiah, but if you do, go to the left of a little bit. Ezra is right to the left of Nehemiah, and then 2 Chronicles is right before Ezra. So I'm going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 17. Verse 16. But they, Judah, mocked the messengers of God because he had sent prophets, despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hands, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all of these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, that's the temple, broke down the wall of Jerusalem that surrounded Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword, he then carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So they were in captivity for 70 years. So the king of Babylon, the Babylonians, came in and just destroyed, completely destroyed the temple, this glorious temple where God's presence was, and destroyed, leveled the city, and then broke the wall down around Jerusalem. And Judah remained in captivity 70 years, just as Jeremiah had prophesied. Jeremiah 25:11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that God is saying, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity. And then further on in Jeremiah 29:10 and 11, and 11 is a very well-known verse, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God in his graciousness, even though they were disobedient and idolatrous, he knew, okay, you're going to be out of the land for 70 years, but because of my love, because of my grace, I'm going to bring you back into the land. And God was faithful to his word. If you just turn to the right now into the book of Ezra, chapter 1, if I can get there. My page is stuck. Chapter 1. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? May his God be with him. Now let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So just as God had promised and spoke through the prophets, he fulfills his word. And so now is the time in the book of Ezra for them to go, the 70 years is completed, to go back into the land. So this king of Persia, because God stirred his heart, said, okay, now it's time to go back. So Zerubbabel led the first return to go in to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But only about 50,000 Jews went with him. And that's an interesting thing, because why only 50,000? When God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt through Moses, all of them went. They all left Egypt to go into the promised land. And so Judah has been in captivity for 70 years, but for some reason, only 50,000 went back into the land. Now, 70 years is a long time. So that means if a person was 30 and above when they were taken captive, they probably had died in Babylon, which then means a lot more people, a lot more Jewish people were born in captivity, which they've never been to Jerusalem. They've never seen, they didn't see the temple. They didn't know. And maybe they got absorbed into the culture there. Maybe they were a little more comfortable there, and why would they want to leave? Maybe they took on, you know, the Babylonians' way of thinking. You know, who knows? Maybe those who were young enough to remember, maybe they're still alive, they're old now, but they're young enough to remember, they saw it, they used to worship at the temple, and then, of course, then they saw the siege and the, you know, destruction and everything. Maybe they were grieved, still grieved by the sin that led to those events. And maybe they didn't want to see their beloved city and temple in ruins. Who knows? Maybe the job sounded a little too big. We remember that was just like flattened, and that's just a lot of work. How can we do that? I mean, who knows? There's probably all of these reasons and many more, because there's that many people and everybody has their way of thinking and their choices. And maybe for those, they just didn't want to leave the comforts of Babylon, the familiar. Why leave the familiar to go to the unknown and that's laying in ruins? But Zerubbabel went, and 50,000 people went to go rebuild the temple. So they began, and then opposition. The people that were had settled in the land, they've been there 70 years. Now you're going to come in and you're going to do this. We don't like that. So there was opposition there, and opposition is always discouraging. Always. It doesn't matter who we are or who's opposing us. It's discouraging. And so the people then stopped the work, and they had only gotten the foundation of the temple built at that time, and they just got discouraged and gave up. Well, several years went by, and they just kind of settled into the land. They rebuilt their houses. They were living there, but the temple was still in ruins. And so God raised up two prophets once again to speak to the people, and he raised up Haggai and Zechariah. So as you're studying Nehemiah, you might want to read the book of Ezra, because it just gives a little bit of background, and also then Haggai and Zechariah. So he raised up those two men to speak, and Zechariah, he was more of an encourager. He encouraged the people to continue to rebuild, revealing God's plan for the future for them, to kind of get them motivated in that way. Whereas Haggai, he just kind of came in and gave them a wake-up call, and he told them, consider your ways and look at the way you're living. You're living in these houses, and God's temple is in ruins. Something's wrong here. We need to get up and get moving. And they were stirred into action by both of the prophets. And then they began to rebuild, and they rebuilt the temple, and the temple was complete. Now, in between Ezra chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's about a 60-year period, which is kind of where the book of Esther fits into the chronology, which is always interesting to me because I love the chronology of the Bible. Helps everything make more sense to me. So after that 60 years, you know, Zerubbabel had come in, and then it had been many years they were there, and then that 60-year time where the book of Esther took place, then in chapter 7, Ezra, he led another group of people back into Jerusalem. Now, Ezra was a scribe and a priest, and the group that he took was a little less than 2,000 people. Ezra was younger, so he had been born in Babylon, but he had not taken on the ways of the Babylonians at all. He was a scribe, which means he devoted his life to the study of the Word of God. And he had a concern for the spiritual condition of the people, so he taught them the Word of God and instructed them in the ways of the Lord. Ezra met opposition too, but he took that group back in, and then he taught them and the other people who had settled and encouraged them in the Word of God. And at that time, the king, they had no power. Well, they had the power, they had the authority, but he didn't have the resources, the funds, and all of that to rebuild. So they kind of just went in and didn't have much to work with. And it had been 90 years now since Zerubbabel came back in. So a lot of time has gone by. And then that then brings us to Nehemiah's time. So we have in our mind, okay, here's Nehemiah. Now he will be called to go in and rebuild the wall around the city. And all these other events have happened. There are already Jews living there. The temple was rebuilt. People are settled. Ezra's been teaching the word, but it's not complete yet. And God is going to use Nehemiah. If you turn to Nehemiah now, we're just going to read the first four verses. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. So we want to talk a little bit about this wall around Jerusalem, but mostly this wall, a spiritual wall of protection that we need around our lives. So the Jews, again, they had been back in the land almost 100 years with little progress. They're there. The city is destroyed. Now, Nehemiah, he's born in Babylon. And so he's finding out what these guys came back from there. Give me a report. Well, the city is destroyed. It hasn't been rebuilt much. The temple was destroyed and it was rebuilt, but the wall of protection around the city is destroyed. It just still lays in ruins and rubble. And so that's the report that he gave. Now, in the ancient times, a wall around the city was a key part of the defense of the city. If you had a little city or a town without a wall, you are wide open for any kind of attack whatsoever. You have little means of protecting yourself. And the walls around the city are there to keep someone inside safe and to keep something out so that danger can't get in and you're there safe inside. So again, without that wall, you're very, very vulnerable to attack. The wall needed to be strong and secure without any cracks, any breaks, any weaknesses, because that would pose a threat. Now, you know, we don't live like that anymore, but we've seen movies, haven't we, and pictures of these walls around. In fact, the walls of Babylon were supposed to be like you could ride double chariots on top of the wall. That's how wide and thick the walls were. We know from the Bible, from the wall of Jericho, that people would live on the wall. Rahab lived on the wall, so the houses were built into the wall. Had, you know, some had windows and things, but those walls were thick and they were strong. And you would only be as safe and secure as the wall is strong. Jerusalem was the place where God chose for His temple to be built, because that is the place that represented His presence. That is the place where all people would come to worship Him. So it was a holy place. He dwelt in the Holy of Holies inside the temple. It was a place for all people to look to see righteousness, to see truth, a place to find God, it's a place of salvation. And according to Isaiah 26:1, Jerusalem's walls should be salvation and its gates praise. David wrote and even sang in Psalm 122, because it's a song of ascent that they would sing as they're going up the mountain to the temple in Jerusalem. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall be standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good. Alan Redpath said about that wall that lay in ruins, the emblems of salvation and praise lay in utter ruin. The symbols, they're just gone. They're destroyed. They're wiped out. Now, as I said, times have changed, and we do not need those walls around our cities. We have sophisticated means of protecting our cities and towns and everything. Now with nuclear weapons and all of that, we can just push a button. And also times have changed, thank you, Jesus. There's no central place where God's temple is. There's no central place that people have to go to worship. Because, you know, you don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, to be in his presence, because he is present with us. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us now, do you not know that you, body of Christ, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So you, Christian, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, that he dwells within you. And we, the body of Christ, together and then individually, are to be a place where people can come to know the truth, that they can come to know salvation, they can meet God through our lives. And our temple needs to be secure and strong and holy and obedient and pure, walking in the truth. So we need a spiritual wall of protection around our lives, around our hearts, our minds, so that this temple won't be defiled, so that the enemy can't penetrate and attack and weaken, and so that I am no longer a place where people can come to meet and know truth and to meet with the Lord. So I need that spiritual wall of protection around my life. We live in a nation that was founded and built on biblical principles. We all know that. Over the years, each generation, by their own choices, they have removed the bricks and the mortar that holds the bricks and that made up the wall of protection, because it was a spiritual wall. Your nation is built on biblical principles and worship of the Lord, and those are being removed, so you're just dropping that wall open to attack. We could talk all night and rant and rave about the destruction of that wall in our country, but that's not going to do us any good, and I certainly can't fix the nation, and neither can you, but we can tend to ourselves and our own spiritual wall of protection that we need around our own lives. It's not to be a wall to hide behind. It is a spiritual wall to protect my mind and my heart and my soul. But it is not, I am not to build a wall to go and hide behind, to hunker down and to wait it out. Is that a temptation to anyone here? Yes. Who doesn't want to hide from this world and just get me out of here, and I don't want to know anything, I don't want to, you know, but it's not a healthy thing to do, and yet we do it without even being conscious of it. Several years ago, there was a movie that was made about a group of people who decided to build a wall around their little community and to just go behind that wall and to just live their lives in freedom from all of the corruption and all of that outside the walls. It didn't end well. There have been communes throughout time, Christian communes, non-Christian communes. People want to hide. They don't want the world. They want to, you know, people go up to the hills and hide, and they have their communes and hunker down and, you know, separate themselves from the world and all of that. But the fruit, if you look over time, the fruit that comes from that is not healthy fruit. It is not healthy fruit at all. When we cut ourselves off from the rest of society, from the rest of the world, what happens is that there's interbreeding. And interbreeding is not a healthy thing. It doesn't produce healthy people. And yet, we have a tendency to do that. And I put myself in that group, too. That's what I did as a new Christian. And as I walked with the Lord, you know, I see this world out there that is so perverted and evil and wicked and dangerous. And my flesh is fighting because part of my flesh is drawn to that. And then the other, you know, it's like, no, 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 no. And so I'm going to be a nice little Christian and I'm going to build this wall of separation around. But that did not produce a healthy person. It produced a judgmental person. It produced a self-righteous person. And so I had to learn and am learning, okay, Lord, what is the difference here? Then how do I navigate this? Because if all Christians, you know, pull themselves away, where's the salt and where's the light? You know, how do we be salt? How do we be light out in this perverse world without taking the world upon us? Jesus said that we live in this world, but we're not of this world. He said, he prayed in John 17, Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. So he's not praying that we escape this world. He's praying that the Father would keep us by his truth. So we need that spiritual wall around our lives to protect us from being conformed to the world. God has provided that for us. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us all the tools we need to build the wall. He's given us the power to build the wall and to maintain the wall. But you, must build the wall. So he's given us everything that we need, but we need to build that wall. That wall will protect and guard us from the enemy, from his devices, from his fiery darts of using the world to influence us, allure us to the things that would cause us then to let our guard down and draw us out into the world. The wall guards our hearts and minds, our eyes and our ears, so that we do not get desensitized. That's the other danger of living in this world and seeing everything around us. There's not a person in this room that has not been desensitized in one area or the other, where what used to shock us, it's like, you know, it just doesn't anymore. You get used to it, and that's not a good place to be either. Now, we will find when we go through this that Nehemiah, when he went to Jerusalem to inspect the wall, he didn't point fingers, or even before he went, he didn't point fingers. He didn't blame other people, but he included himself in taking responsibility for the sin that led them into captivity over 100 years before he was even born. He didn't point fingers. He just looked at the condition and included himself in that and then did something about it. And it's really easy for us, isn't it, when we see broken down walls in our friends' lives and our family's life and in other people in the church's lives, and we can point fingers at them. Well, they should be not letting their kids watch that, or they should be doing this, or they shouldn't be doing that. Isn't that, it's really easy to see broken down walls, isn't it, in other people's lives? Right? Yeah. But Nehemiah didn't, he included himself, and he took responsibility, and we need to do the same thing. Before Nehemiah started to build the wall, and we'll see that in coming weeks, he went out to inspect and examine the condition of the wall so he knew how to get this thing going and what needs to happen. We need to allow the Lord, beginning now, to search our hearts and reveal to us any area that needs repair, any area of that wall, spiritual wall around us. A few questions you can ask yourself. Is the mortar missing in between the bricks of this wall around my life? Are there bricks missing? Are there weak spots in the wall? And the Lord will answer these questions for you. Have I allowed things to come through the wall, to weaken the wall? Have I become desensitized? It's so easy to be blinded and not see that there are portions of our walls missing or weak, broken, ruined. And we need to ask the Lord, like in Psalm 139, those last few verses, to search me, Lord, try me. You know my thoughts anyway. See if there's anything wicked in me. See if there's anything. Show me. Show me. That should be a daily prayer of ours. Lord, show me. I'm open. I know I can be blinded. So show me. So it's time to rebuild, to inspect, to rebuild if necessary, to strengthen that wall of spiritual protection around our lives. Alan Redpath said, there is a wall to be built around the city of your soul. There is a wall to be built, a testimony to be erected around your church. There's a wall of witness and a testimony to be built around the whole kingdom of God in all the world. And there's a wall, again, to be built around our heart, our mind, our soul. So how do we rebuild? And what do we rebuild with? Well, walls are made of, typically, bricks with mortar in between, cementing them together. Perfect timing for Suzanne to share what she shared with the scripture memorization. The Word of God are those bricks. We brick by brick by brick. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. If the wall around our lives is broken, if it's teetering or there's bricks missing, it is an indication that the Word of God doesn't have its proper place in our lives. We've kind of let that go. The mortar, what holds those bricks together, is our obedience to the Word of God. You can have the Word of God, but if you don't apply it to your life, I mean, it's truth. But it's not going to, you know, you're just going to stack it and then somebody can just push it and it can fall over. We need the obedience to the Word of God, that mortar, to cement that together. So perhaps we have a wall that's got a lot of bricks and some mortar, but even if you can see daylight through, that's a weak spot in the wall. That means there's maybe a little disobedience there. And again, I need to ask the Lord, show me. Show me. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls. So that brick and mortar, the word of God, and obedience to it. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That was 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Psalm 119, 9 through 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, obedience to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commands. Your word I have hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. Do you see that? The word of God and obedience, the brick and the mortar. We can't get enough word of God. It just needs to saturate our minds, ourselves, and then spring into obedience. Alan Redpath also asked some kind of reflective soul-searching questions. Is there cause for you to mourn over the condition of your own wall today? What about the wall of separation? What about the wall of your prayer life and Bible study? What about the wall of your walk with God? What about the wall of your personal devotional life? What about the wall of your consistent testimony before others? What about the wall of your Christ-like life? Do any of these, in the sight of God, lie in ruins? Are you building a wall, brick by brick, brick by brick, daily with the word of God? Daily in the word. We need the word of God in our lives. And that memorization helps, because when you're out there on the run to just meditate on scripture, and then are we applying the mortar, that obedience, in all areas of our life? And are we keeping this temple clean and holy so that others can come to know the truth? They can come and meet God through your life. They can know the love of God through your life. How people need to know the love of God. This is such a hard world. It's a cruel world. It's a hurtful, painful world, and people are hurting. And where are they going to go? They need to turn. They need to run. And if they see the love of God in our lives, they're going to be drawn to that. They're going to meet Jesus through our lives. If we have that proper wall of spiritual wall of protection, because again, it's not that wall that we're hiding behind. Don't come near me, you heathen person, you know. But you're welcome them in to give them the love of God and to Jesus. So we don't want that wall to be a bunch of rules, or we don't want to be a closed off person. Again, hunkering down, hiding. We want to be a real Christian, a real Christ-like, a real Jesus to people. Did you ever see Jesus run and hide when the sinners came? No, he loved them. Did he agree? No. But he loved them when that prostitute came out and threw herself at his feet, crying, and her tears were washing his feet and drying it with her hair. He loved her. the other religious people that have a nice wall around their lives point, you know, the finger. And Jesus loved her and brought her to salvation. The woman caught in adultery. Seems like it's all women, doesn't it? But the woman who was caught in adultery, the same thing. The other people, you know, the religious putting the wall around, having my own little commune kind of a thing, self-righteous, pointing the fingers. But Jesus isn't. We need to be real Christ-like Christians with a real wall, spiritual wall of protection. It's not to protect us from other people. It's to protect our own heart and mind from being conformed to the world and the world's way of thinking. We need to learn to live in this world, but not be of this world, and learn to enjoy the blessings that he's given us in this world at the same time of not being conformed in the world's way of thinking and doing. God had spoke to and called a man to be a prophet, Ezekiel, during that time of captivity. And Ezekiel was a Jewish man held captive in Babylon, living among all the captives. God called him to warn the people, to remind them that the reason why we are in the place that we are in, because they were unwilling to take responsibility for that. But in Ezekiel 22:30, he said, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one." That's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. God said, I looked around this all this time, and nobody's standing in the gap warning the people. No, you're not listening to it. Well, he called Ezekiel to be that man. He called him to be a watchman for the house of Israel. He called Ezekiel to stand on the wall as a lookout and to warn of danger. And the Lord wants each one of us, his people, to have that strong spiritual wall of protection around us so that we're not being conformed to the world, but that we can be a watchman. We can speak the truth and speak the truth in love, and that we can be a mighty warrior for him. People that will take that stand, people who will fight the enemy and protect the truth of God's word, but again, not the person who hides behind the wall and lives in a bubble. And I'm almost done here, but I want to read something, and I didn't write it on my notes, and it's in my phone, so excuse me for that. But I read it in a devotion a couple of mornings ago and jotted it down, and it's a prayer. Oh Lord, you alone know what lies before me today. Grant that in every hour I may stay close to you. Let me be in the world, but not of it. Let me use this world without abusing it. If I buy, let me be as though I have nothing. If I have nothing, let me be as though I have everything. Do not let me embark on anything today that is not in line with your will for my life, nor shrink from any sacrifice that your will demands. Suggest, direct, and guide every movement of my mind for my Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Good prayer to pray. Lord, help me today. I'm living in this world, but help me not be of this world. And as we continue to study the book of Nehemiah, we are going to see what kind of man he was, the godly character that he had. He had a prominent position in Babylon, but he was different from the Babylonians. He lived in Babylon, and he was he was the king's cupbearer, very prominent position. So he is socializing with the royalty and all of the government and all of that, yet he wasn't conformed. He had built his own spiritual wall of protection around his life while he was the king's assistant. He had a tender heart. He was brokenhearted over the condition of the wall around Jerusalem. He sought the Lord. He fasted and he prayed. He was willing to go to be the one who would go rebuild the wall. And he counted the cost, and he knew what it would take, and he was willing to go anyway. He persevered under extreme attack physically and on his character. He stood in the face of adversity. He didn't take a day off. He did not set down aside his wall of protection or his sword of the Spirit at all. He didn't take a day off, and he completed the job. One of the best verses in the book is found in 6:15 that says, "And so the wall was finished." I mean, what a great thing. Here he goes in to do this enormous task, and so the wall was finished. They built that wall in the face of hardship, opposition, ridicule, mocking, threat, physical danger, and even division among their own people. But they built that wall anyway and completed it. And building a spiritual wall around our lives is not easy. It takes prayer. It takes determination. It takes perseverance. It takes strength of character. And we know from other places in the Bible that that character is only developed through suffering and through trials. It takes courage. It takes faith. It takes putting that shield of faith up and withstanding against the evil one. But it can be done, and it must be done. So keep building. Wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, however high your wall is, or if it's completely around you or just partially or whatever, don't give up. Don't give up. Allow the Lord to show you where it's weak, what needs to be rebuilt, or just to continue to build, no matter who says what to you, no matter what kind of opposition you get, whether it's just your own thoughts or whether it's from people you love, no matter how bad the world gets, the circumstances get, and no matter if you're the only one in your family, build that spiritual wall, brick by brick by brick by brick, and use plenty of mortar, that obedience, that yielding to the Lord. God is faithful. He will do his part. And I want to just leave you with Jude 24. "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Father, thank you for this book and this man, Nehemiah, that you called and that you worked mightily through. Thank you for every lesson that we are going to learn in this book. And Father, thank you for this picture of a wall that needs to be around our lives and around our hearts and minds and souls. And Lord, I pray that you would use these words tonight and what you have spoken to each one individually, that you would reveal, that you would show and lead and guide each one of us, Lord, as we take a look at that wall of protection around our lives. And how do you want us to build? What do you want us to do, Lord? I pray, Lord, that your word would be strong in our lives, that we would apply your word. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't hide, but that we would know and learn how to be living in this world, but not of the world, and that we would be a bright and shining light of your love and your truth, Lord, so that others can meet with you. I pray that you would go before each one of us. Bless my sisters, Lord. Bless this the rest of this week, and Father, we all ask that you would do a great and mighty work this weekend at that women's conference. May you be glorified In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and thank you for your patience.